Good morning, ladies. All right. I'm heavy on the visual aids today. So for people who are listening online, they're going to attach my slides, right? We got recording. All right. Y'all can go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. And let's remember where we've been, okay? God has rescued Abraham's family, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt, and has brought them to Mount Sinai. God is making them into a nation with him as their king. He has given them the law, and now Moses has gone up Mount Sinai for 40 days to meet with God. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Lord, we are so thankful for the church, the body of Christ. Thankful that we get to be together and meet together today. Thank you for this beautiful building, and thank you for these beautiful women who are the church. Lord, we bring our grief over my sweet doctor. Lord, we bring our trouble. We bring our suffering, our hardships. We bring our worries and our fears. We bring our joys and our excitements. We bring our sickness. We bring it all with us as we come today. We just want you to meet us here, Holy Spirit. Help my little weak voice to carry and just move me out of the way. Speak to us through your word. We are here to hear from you. Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. The Christmas season has come to an end. We've sadly packed up all the lights. We packed up all the decorations. We've put away the tree or thrown it out by the curb. I don't know about you, but my house always feels a little sad after Christmas. You know, I miss the lights and the stockings. I miss sitting by my tree in the morning to have my time with Jesus. Maybe I'm still holding on to Christmas a little bit. Maybe that's okay. But I've been thinking about that line in Joy to the World. Let every heart prepare him room. And it keeps coming to my mind as I study this text about the tabernacle. The line says, let every heart prepare him room. The Lord is instructing his people to do just that here in the building of the tabernacle. He's asking them to prepare him room. At first, I was tempted to think, this is about furniture, and I don't want to teach about furniture. But then, as the Lord does, he showed me something beautiful, that this scripture is God-breathed, of course. And what left off the pages of my Bible is probably something you saw, too, as you read and reread these chapters. Let's look at it. What left off the page? Look at verse 8 of chapter 25. And then, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Then down in verse 22, there I will meet with you. A little further down, I will speak with you. Verse 30, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Then if we skip over to chapter 30, verse 6, it says, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. Yahweh, their Redeemer, the one who freed them from slavery in Egypt, has rescued them, and now he wants to dwell among these people in their midst. Why? Why would a holy God want to dwell with an unholy people? Because he loves them. When you love somebody, you want to be near them. I just put a little foot on Josh every night just to make sure he's there. This theme of God wanting to dwell with his people, it runs through the whole Bible. God wants to dwell with his people. From Genesis, when he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, to Revelation 21, 3 and 4 that says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. It's just so incredible that the creator of all wants to stoop down and dwell among us. Dr. J. Sklar says it like this. The Lord was a covenant king who wanted to dwell among his people and have relationship with them. So he gives instructions for building his royal palace tent in their midst. His royal palace tent, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Ladies, it's because God wants to dwell with us that we must prepare him room. How does God plan to dwell among his people? God will dwell among his people in the tabernacle. The purpose of the tabernacle was for God to dwell with his people, to meet with them there. And isn't it kind how God provided the costly materials for the royal tent palace? Most of the materials were plundered from the Egyptians. God is the maker of these materials and the one who provides them, but he doesn't demand them. Did you see that in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 25? The Lord said to Moses, verse 2, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. Whose heart moves him, God says. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. All that we have is his, but he is not demanding. And the Israelites give to this cause of building the tabernacle, and there is plenty. God made these costly materials, this gold, this silver, this bronze, the oil. He provided plenty for them, of them, for his purpose. They were valuable things, fit for a king. Because these materials were plundered from Egypt, they would also serve as a reminder of their miraculous rescue from slavery. Their story would be built into the very structure of the tabernacle. On HGTV's renovation show, Hometown, recently, Aaron and Ben Napier were renovating a home that had housed the same family for generations. And in order to update this historic home, but not lose the history of it, Aaron had the construction guys cut out the doorpost where there was this door frame where they had recorded generations of family members' heights on the door frame, right? You might have one of those at your house. She had them cut that out because they were going to take down that wall and put it by a new back door that they put in. So the new house, renovated and beautiful, still had that record of the heights, the growth chart of the family members. The story of the family was still there so that everyone could see and remember. That's like this. The Israelites' story of redemption from slavery is built right into the structure of the tabernacle, God's dwelling place. Notice, too, that this tabernacle is God's plan entirely. It's not Moses' plan or the people's plan. In the 40 days that Moses is on Mount Sinai, God gives him the exact plans for constructing this tabernacle. It's God's idea and his plans that Moses will strictly follow to construct it. My Uncle Stanley says the tabernacle was God's own great visual aid to help his people worship him in the right way. You can turn off the blowers, but then the train comes. First Pres, how we love your location. We have seen the purpose, the provision, and the plan for the tabernacle. Now let's take a little tour and see what's inside. We won't discuss every detail. Oh, there's so much rich stuff that I wish we could discuss, but we're gonna hit the highlights, okay? So we're gonna start here. The furnishings. The Ark of the Covenant is first. Scripture begins with the most holy of the furnishings, also known as the Ark of the Testimony, because the testimony, the covenant tablets written by the finger of God, are stored in the Ark of the Covenant, along with a jar of manna and Aaron's staff that budded. The Ark is the only furniture in the most holy place. It is God's throne, draped in gold. It is where God would meet and speak with Moses. It has two main parts, the ark or the box, and then the lid. Oh, the lid. The mercy seat, the atonement cover, or the grace chair. The mercy seat is guarded by two cherubim, angels like those who guarded Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve. These mighty guardians are shown bowing down to the King of all. God is teaching his people about himself in the ark. He is holy and deserves utmost reverence. And he offers atonement for his people. Next, we read about the golden table. It was put in the holy place, a place to have the bread of the presence. Now the bread, it was 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe has a seat at the table, one commentator said. The bread reminded them that God was their provider and sustainer, the one who had rained down bread from heaven is with them. Okay, the golden lampstand, located also in the holy place across from the golden table. This lampstand was made out of gold, and it looked like a beautiful flowering tree. It cast perpetual light into the holy place and onto the table. Jay Sklar's commentary says it so wonderfully. It says, the lamp and table together made clear that the Lord was present among his people. If there was a lamp burning, incense burning, and bread on the table, then someone is home. A table for a meal and a never-ending source of light says, welcome. God wants to dwell among his people, and he is a welcoming God, a holy God, but a welcoming God. Psalm 18:28 says, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. We go to the four coverings in the structure. For time's sake, we're going to fly on past those. And next, we're going to stop at the veil with all its beauty and significance. The veil separated the holy place from the most holy place, reminding the people that their sin and uncleanness has separated them from fully enjoying the presence of God. The veil was crafted with fine lint twine linen, royal colored yarns, and pictured on it, it had the cherubim pictured on it too. Access to God's throne room was guarded. Let me read to you what Arthur Pink says about the veil in his book, Gleanings in Exodus, because I love it. Okay. Listen as I read. Pink writes, its presence before the Holy of Holies invested it with a peculiar sanctity, and the light from the lampstand shining upon it would reveal its varied beauties. There it hung for 500 years before the eyes of Israel's priests as they ministered at the table and the golden altar. It announced in the language of symbolry that the way of approach to God was not then made known, but inasmuch that it was a curtain, not a wall of stone or metal, that there was more than a hint given of its temporary nature, and that ultimately the way of access would be revealed. Lastly, we come to the altar of incense. Located in the holy place, this was a place to burn incense morning and evening before the Lord. It represents the prayers of the people coming up to the Lord like a pleasing aroma. So we've seen that the Lord would dwell among his people in the tabernacle, his sacred space where God and man meet. But ultimately, all of this was pointing forward to the one to come, the God-man. In Christ, God put on skin and walked among us. God put on skin and walked among us. That is amazing. But ultimately, all of these things we just looked at were pointing to him, the one who put on that skin and walked among us. John the Apostle literally says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." He tabernacled among us. The tabernacle was always pointing to Jesus. And did you hear the furniture whispering his name? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." He is the one who is even now, right at this very moment, standing next to God the Father, interceding for you, bringing your prayers, that incense, that pleasing aroma before God the Father. And on his death on the cross, at his death on the cross, the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place was ripped top to bottom. Top to bottom. Leaving us no doubt who ripped it. The writer of Hebrews explains it to us in Hebrews 10:19-23. This is what he says. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh, that curtain, his flesh. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is" what? "He who promised is faithful." Yes, it's in your heart. It's written on your heart, isn't it? Through Jesus' torn body, through his blood shed for us, now we have access to the Holy of Holies and to God the Father. Don't miss it. Don't yawn at it because you've heard it over and over again. This is amazing. God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. How? In the tabernacle and in his son Jesus. Prepare him room, ladies. Make way for him to rule every part of your life. You know how I said that the theme of God dwelling with his people runs all throughout Scripture? Okay, this is just my sad little attempt to explain it to you in a picture, but it's not great, but it hopefully it'll convey this beautiful thread running through creation to new creation. Okay, so let's look at it. If you start in my... I'm like standing right in the way. Okay, I could get real pumped about this. The cosmic sanctuary. God made creation to dwell with his people. That's his cosmic sanctuary. Then created the Garden of Eden, the garden temple where he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He wanted to be with his people. Then here's where we are, the tabernacle. That's the portable Eden. The portable temple, they could pack it up and take it with them. It was a step toward that paradise regained. The fall had broken that, but this was a step back. God wants to dwell with his people like he did with Adam and Eve. Okay, temple number one, that's Solomon's temple. Beautiful temple, actually built, sturdy, standing firm. A dwelling place, a place to dwell with God's people. But then, 586 BC, Solomon's temple is destroyed by the Babylonians. So temple number two after exile is built. The post-exile temple is not as beautiful, but it is a place for God to meet with his people. Then, something very special happens. Jesus, Emmanuel, born God in flesh, right? He's the new temple. He told the Pharisees, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He was talking about his body. He's the temple. He's the temple, the place where God and man meet, the God-man. Then that next picture is of y'all at First Pres, because his church is now the temple, right? His people are now the temple. After Jesus died and rose and ascended, he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in y'all. Yes, you, but y'all, for real. We, all y'all. That's right. So that's why that picture is there. And then the middle picture is the culmination of it all, where the dwelling place of God is with man and where no more temple is needed. The new Jerusalem. That's the temple city. That's where we're headed if we're in Christ. There's no temple needed, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Do you remember when we studied it in Revelation? It's the culmination of it all, where God's people would dwell together with him for eternity. This is another way to say it. This is just what I was just saying. From creation to new creation, God wants to dwell with his people. And there we are, that little star, the tabernacle. That's where we are in this story when we're reading Exodus. Isn't it beautiful? God wants to dwell with his people. How? In the tabernacle and in Christ, and lastly in us, his church, in all y'all. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22 says this. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, y'all also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Yes, you individually, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Or whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Yes, you individually and y'all, plural, corporately, we, the church, local and worldwide, past and future, we are the dwelling place of God. As with the tabernacle and the Israelites, God's presence in us is both a privilege and a responsibility. If you are in Christ, then Christ is in you. If you are in Christ, then Christ is in you. So in our last few minutes together, let's look at what it means to prepare him room, to create a sanctuary for the Lord in our lives. We'll get to that in a minute. It looks like, number one, humility. Isaiah tells us in chapter 57, verse 15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite heart, contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. He dwells in the high and holy places and with his humble people in a contrite heart. The Lord dwells with the humble. Pride pushes him away. Number two, gratitude. Alistair Begg says, humility and thankfulness sleep in the same bed. A thankless heart goes with pride, and a humble heart will always be thankful. Cultivate gratitude. So simple, yet hard. Number three, be prayerful. Make a prayer plan if you don't already have one. Prayer is hard work, y'all. But it's the incense rising to the Lord. Here are a couple ideas just to get you going. They're nothing profound, just some basic things. But I've re-embraced this Acts prayer again recently. I was listening to, I think it was Chip Ingram on the radio the other day. And he, this was a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about how he is often tempted in prayer to just skip to the supplication part, the S in Acts, just praying about the things, you know, praying for the people. If he's in a hurry, he said, I will skip past A, C, and T and get right to S, right? And I said, oh gosh, me too. So he said he just started having a little journal page, and he would write A, adoration, and then he would write out a praiseworthy thing to the Lord, you know? I'm using, to do this, I'm using page 168 and 169 in our Wilkin book. She's got all the attributes of God, and I'm just listing them each day. So I write A, and then I say, today it was good. Oh, God, you are good. Only you are good. I'm not good. You're so good. Thank you for being so good. I write down C. Sometimes I use the bulletin. There's often a really good, beautiful confession there. Sometimes I use the Ten Commandments. Martin Luther has a really cool article that I can send you if you want it. A Simple Way to Pray, where you use the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. One of my professors gave it to us. You know him. His name is Mike Phillips. It's really great, and he just shows how he prayed. He's writing a letter to his barber and telling him how to pray. This is what I do. I pray, Lord, I have idols. I'm so sorry. I confess it. Will you help me? You know, he prays through those confessions. Simple. Then I write the letter T, and then I make myself write three things that I'm thankful for. Yesterday, I thought my vertigo was back, and I was having trouble thanking the Lord for things. But you know what? I found three things and many, many more to be grateful for. Writing three things helps me cultivate some gratitude when I'm tempted to skip past it. S for supplication. My daddy taught me how to do this, like this. Feel free to borrow it. He got it from somebody. I don't know where it came from. Maybe a guy who discipled him, but it's just easy to remember. So if you don't even have your prayer plan in front of you, you can remember M, Monday missions, Tuesday teachers, preachers, Wednesday workmates, you know, it's just easy. I prayed that for a lot of years. And you put any sort of trouble, suffering, sickness, things like that on your Thursday. Even I had lunch with my dad the other day, and he was talking about my friend Amanda, and he said, I was just praying for her on Thursday because, you know, Thursday's for trouble. Because she's got some trouble in her life. She may be a little trouble. Okay, change it up. Keep it concise so you don't get overwhelmed. I don't know about you, but as my prayer list grows, I feel like I can't hold it up anymore. It feels too overwhelming. So change it up every now and then. I print out a printable calendar from, you know, a free website, and then I just write things on each day, you know, like, oh, the fruits of the Spirit. Let's pray the fruits of the Spirit for each person in my family today. So I'll just pray patience today. Or I'll write all my nieces and nephews' names in one little box on the printable calendar. Just some little ideas to help you. I think if we keep our prayer life vibrant like that, changing it up, it helps. I don't know, it helps. So hopefully that'll help you too. Okay, finally, so we said humility, gratitude, be prayerful. And then fourth, to prepare him room is to be one who is longing for Jesus's appearing. You could add to your prayer plan, come, Lord Jesus. Think about his return and pray for it and live like it's really coming. Our former pastor, George Robertson, told this story in his book, Soul Anatomy. And forgive me, I'm sure I've told it to you before. It's my favorite. But George says this. The then president of Moody Bible Institute, Joseph Stowell, went to visit the director of the Shepherd's Children Home. The director of the Shepherd's Home for Children with Down Syndrome. While there, the director asked Stowell, Joe, do you know what our biggest maintenance problem here is? At this home for kids with Down syndrome, do you know what our biggest maintenance problem is? Stowell really didn't know, so he said, what is it? And the director told him, dirty windows. Really? Dirty windows? Then the director explained, dirty windows. We teach our kids that Jesus came, Jesus died for sins, and someday Jesus will return through the clouds in the eastern sky to make us whole. Our biggest maintenance problem is fingerprints on the windows. Because those kids were pressed up against the glass looking for Jesus. And that's what I want my life to be. Pressed up against the glass, waiting for him to come on the clouds. If you have trusted in Christ, then meet me at the window as we expectantly look for his return. Pastor George said this, evidence of a surrendered spirit is one's confidence in the second coming of Christ. When your trials mount up, when your doctor dies, he didn't say that, I said that. When you lose treasured possessions, when broken relationships surround you, when the grotesque evils of the world threaten to engulf you, you cast your eyes forward to the promise that Christ is coming someday to cure the world. Let's prepare him room, ladies. By having humble hearts filled with gratitude, prayers that rise to him like incense, prayers full of confession and repentance. Oh, repentance is a gift, Elena always tells us. Let us be pressed up against the window, awaiting his return and inviting others to the window too. Prepare him room. Let's pray. Lord, would you make us like those kids pressed up against the window? Would you prepare room in our hearts for you, that every part of our beings is surrendered to you? You don't want to be the salad dressing on the side. You want to be all over our salad. You want to be in every bit of our lives. Lord, would you do that? Teach us to pray. Teach us to be humble. Help us to cast out pride by your Holy Spirit's power. Make us prayerful, faithful, confessors, repenters, humble, grateful, beautiful. That is beautiful. May your kingdom grow just because somebody rubs up against these ladies and says, hey, what's that? Something's different about you. Let us invite them to the window too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.